It is so good to be back with you again to bring God's Word tonight. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Continuing in our series on Acts. This can be found on page 912 in the Pew Bible. I want to take a moment of personal privilege quickly just to say I'm very grateful for all of the well wishes and prayers that were offered for my time last week in Chicago as I was speaking at the conference. Our brothers and sisters in Christ from the Presbytery of the Midwest send joyful greetings and thankfulness that we were able to spend that time together. So I'm thankful that the session allowed me to go, and it was a good time. So thank you for your prayers. But enough of that. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. This is the word of the living God. Give it your full attention. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lift their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So far the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon this time now. Our sovereign Lord, we thank you that we can come together, gather around your word, and offer worship to you. We do pray that during this time that we would all be in a mode of worship, all seeking to hear your word and be conformed to it. We know that this is not something that we can do in ourselves. So we ask that by your Spirit that you would empower us to receive your word, that it might be planted deep within our hearts, that we might bear pleasing fruit to you, that our neighbors, our family might give praise for the work that you have done in us. We thank you, our Lord, for your word, that you point us to our Savior Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Last time we were in the book of Acts, we read of the first confrontation between the early church and earthly powers. Peter and John were dragged before the same court who ultimately led Jesus to his crucifixion. But when questioned and threatened, these two apostles stood resolute and delivered a powerful defense of their faith in the risen Christ. How is it that Peter and John were able to do this? As we saw, it was clear in Acts 4:13 that they were uneducated, common men, and yet they were able to boldly testify to those who were well-educated, well-funded, and well-respected. Remember, Peter is the same apostle who, when confronted by a little girl, denied Jesus. How is it now that he stands before the same authorities who crucified his Lord and spoke with such boldness? What has changed? How were they able to be bold in the face of earthly authority? We find the answer in our passage tonight. Acts 4:23 through 31 records a prayer that the early church prays when confronted with opposition. We read of the source of their boldness. And this is important because we too need boldness to accomplish our task. We are called to be a light to the world. But in the world, there's so much darkness. We need to stand bold in the midst of opposition. But where can we find this boldness? That's our central guiding question tonight. Where can we find boldness in the face of opposition? The answer to this question will unfold as we consider two main portions of this prayer of the early church. We see first a section of adoration and second a section of petition. When I'm teaching children on how to pray, I usually use this mnemonic. It's an acronym, ACTS. Seems to fit because we're in the book of Acts, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or we might also say petition. We see in this prayer two different parts, adoration and petition. What is adoration? Well, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines adoration as intense admiration culminating in reverence and worship. The first part of that sounds a little bit like how we would define adore, right? We tend to think of adoration in the context of flirtation. But whenever we see adoration used of God, adoration is this intense admiration culminating in reverence and worship. It's praise for who God is and what he has done. And we see this in verses 23 through 28. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, now listen for how they adore God. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What are they adoring about God? What are they revering? It's that God is sovereign. It's about God's sovereignty. That's why they're offering him praise in this prayer. We see this in three different ways. First, the title that they use to refer to God, sovereign Lord. This is a word, it's not used very often, but it's someone who is a master, one who has control, one who has ownership. This title in evoking this, they are calling to the Lord who is their master, sovereign Lord, the one who owns us, the one who controls us. We come to you now. So we see that God is the sovereign Lord, but we also see he's sovereign over creation, right? It says, sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This evokes Genesis 1, God making all things from nothing. There he made the spaces and filled the spaces with the things that would dwell in them, the creation and the creatures who would dwell within them. You know, Children's Catechism question 2 says, God made all things. This is a simple confession. This is something that our children can adore God for his creation. He is the sovereign master of the whole world. There is not a square inch of all of creation that is not his. It all belongs to him. He's sovereign over it all. That's a big thing, right? We can't fully comprehend all, right? We're still finding new stars in the sky. And yet the Lord is still sovereign over it. We're still finding creatures at the bottom of the sea that we've never seen before. God is sovereign over it all. It's a simple confession of praise, but it's a profound confession of praise. But we move from this wide angle over all creation to something very specific. They focus in on that God is sovereign even over the opposition to the gospel that this church is seeing. Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain? They cite Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is a kingly psalm that the people of God are reflecting upon the nations being set against the Lord's anointed king. And yet this king overcomes. The Lord declares over him, today I have begotten you. You are my son with whom I am well pleased. And the psalm ends with the people inviting all people to come and kiss the son, lest they be stricken. The rulers of the world reject the anointed, but the Lord raises him to his holy hill. This is the picture that we have seen in the early church. The rejected Lord is also the risen Lord, the one who the people rejected, God raised. The anointed is declared a son. And we see this psalm applied to this context of what happened in Jerusalem. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Herod and Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, had conspired against Jesus. He was wholly innocent, and yet they fabricated claims against him to be crucified. They plotted. We see both the Jews and the Gentiles involved in this. And really, Herod and Pontius Pilate take center stage, and yet they're saying, this was all predicted. Lord, you predicted this by the mouth of your prophet David. You knew of old that this is how this would be. You knew how Easter would go down. None of this was surprising to you. This is all according to God's plan. Even the opposition that Jesus faced was in God's plan. They did whatever his hand and his plan had predestined to take place. This is the sovereign Lord whom we adore. This is the Lord that we look to and offer praise to. This is good news. It's good news that God is sovereign over all things. It's good news that God is sovereign even over the opposition to the Lord's anointed. It's good news because when we come as witnesses to the anointed son, when we come as witnesses to our friends and family, when we come as witnesses to those who oppose us, This is all in God's plan. God is sovereign over all things, including the opposition that you will face for standing up for Jesus. This isn't out of his control. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's working through it all. It's according to his plan. We can have every confidence that he knows and sees and hears of our suffering. Does knowing God's sovereignty lead you to boldness? You know, we throw around sovereignty a lot, and that's a really fun thing to think about intellectually, right? You go into your cage fighter Calvinism stage where, you know, you're ready to, like, take down some Arminians. That's really fun to do in debates. But does that same doctrine of sovereignty motivate you to witness? I would challenge your Calvinism if it doesn't. And I should say, if meditating on God's sovereignty leads you to doubt him, you must also balance his sovereignty with all of his other attributes: his goodness, his mercy, his graciousness, his kindness, his wisdom. We see that God's sovereignty is never divorced from his love. It's never divorced from his wisdom. As Joseph, the patriarch, says in Genesis 50:20, whenever he is sold into slavery by his brothers, he was betrayed. It says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." That is, his brothers meant evil against him. "But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God, without being the author of sin, can still use the sin of man to accomplish salvation for all who would trust in Christ. God can work all things for our good, and no man can take that out of God's hands. God is sovereign, even over the opposition that we face for standing for Christ. God's plan cannot be overcome. We see then that the church offering adoration to God for his sovereignty, it's coming out of being faced with opposition. But this prayer does not just stop in adoration. Adoration is the first stop in the plan of their prayer. Their prayer then shifts to one of petition. They come to the Lord to petition. What is a petition? It's a requesting of help, a seeking out of help. Can I please have this? You know, mothers, you hear this a lot, right? Your children petitioning, coming, pleading with you. Can I just have one cookie? Just one cookie. It's not going to ruin my appetite. But we see here, petition logically follows adoration. As we reflect upon God's sovereignty, as we recognize that he is the master over all creation, it leads us to seek from him. He is the source of all things. He's the Lord of all things. He can lend anything because he has made it all. We see them petitioning for boldness in verses 29 through 31. It says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." We see them asking for boldness in three different ways. First, it says, look on their threats. And husbands, now you get this. Look on their threats is not just simply, hey, check it out. You know, look at it. But this is more of a see to it. You know, when your wife says, hey, look at that garbage over there. That doesn't just mean stare at the garbage, even though that's maybe how you interpret it. It means take care of it. Take care of it. This isn't just an inviting of God to look. They've already confessed that the Lord is sovereign over all creation. But they're asking, Lord, see to their threats. You know what's happening. We can't do this. You must be the one to do this. You must see to their threats. If their threats are true, you're still sovereign. If their threats fall short, you are still sovereign, Lord. See to what they are saying. Next, grant all boldness to speak your word. Give us all boldness, all that we need to be a witness to you. Lord, don't leave anything lacking. We need all boldness. We need it all. We need courage. Again, certainly Peter knows this well. The apostle who was so fearful. He knows he needs boldness, even though he's just stood resolute. Lord, I need more. I need it all. I need all of the boldness that you can give that I might witness to you. The third thing they say is stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. That is, confirm the message that we proclaim. Show forth signs that show that the kingdom of restoration has come in the name of Jesus Christ. Witness to us as we witness to you. Witness to the message that we bring. And this stretching out of God's hand is likely an allusion to Exodus, right? The 10 plagues, where God stretches out his hand that bears witness that Moses' message is faithful. Stretch out your hand. Testify to our message. All three of these things embolden. They're petitioning that God would strengthen them, strengthen their boldness. And what do we see happen? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God grants their petition. He gives them what they need. We see first the house shakes, this earthquake that so often is associated with God's presence. The house shakes. And they're filled with the Spirit. And I'm not going to go into a long diatribe about the work of the Spirit and how that relates to, all the things that we tend to speculate about it. But I will say this. This is not a second Pentecost. This isn't a second baptism of the Spirit. But we see this is a refreshing with the Spirit. It's particularly focused to boldness, that they might be bold. And this follows the pattern that we see in the book of Acts. The church prays and the Lord strengthens. They know that they need something that they do not have, that they might faithfully accomplish what he's called them to do. And so they ask. And what does the Lord do? He gives. He abundantly gives. He graciously gives all things that his church needs. And again, this is good news. Christ grants boldness through his Spirit. Christ has called us, Redeemer Church, to be a light to the nations, to be a light to the surrounding world. And he has given us his Spirit that we might have all that we need to do this. That Spirit that was with him throughout his life, that equipped him for every good work. It's the same Spirit that equips us for every good work. We need boldness, and Christ can abundantly give, as he is the life-giving Spirit. Christ will continue to embolden and equip his church for every good work. The gates of hell shall never prevail. And you should remember something about gates. Gates are not offensive structures, right? I mean, maybe barbed wire. That hurts pretty bad. But gates are not offensive. They're defensive. The gates will never prevail. They will be overcome. And it's through Spirit-empowered witnesses that this gate will be overcome. We should notice that this is also not normal, natural boldness. We know some people who are naturally bold, but we shouldn't understand this that way. Worldly boldness is something that we have to generate. It's something that we have to manufacture. We have to think through all of the possible opposition and then somehow conjure within ourselves some way that you will overcome. But Spirit-formed, supernatural boldness comes from the well of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. It's endless, the boldness that He can give. And it turns cowards into resolute witnesses. Are you a coward? Are you a coward? It's a little shocking, right? I think we've all had times where we've backed down from sharing the word that we know that we were supposed to share. We all know our neediness in this area. And so that's the good news of this passage. Here we see the answer to our main question: where can we find boldness to witness in the face of opposition? Here's the answer, and this is the main point for tonight: by seeking out Spirit-formed boldness from the sovereign Lord in prayer. We find boldness by seeking out Spirit-formed boldness from the sovereign Lord in prayer. And it's in light of this truth that we are left with two questions. And it's these two questions I want us to meditate on tonight before we close. The first is, do we pray for boldness at all? Is boldness a regular item on the list that you take to your God? Why not? Maybe it is. Maybe it's occasional. But I think for many of us, boldness is not the chief of the list. And I think there's a number of reasons why. The first, I think, is that we are looking to ourselves to generate boldness. We're looking within ourselves. You just gotta do it. They can't hurt you too bad, so just go for it. We look within ourselves rather than going to God. We see that friend, that neighbor that we should be talking to. We see them coming, and we look within ourselves and we say, oh no, I'm not ready for it today. I'm not ready for that person. I think I'm just gonna avoid that conversation. Rather than looking to the Lord in prayer, we depend on ourselves for boldness rather than Christ and His Spirit. I think another reason why we don't pray for boldness is we doubt that God will answer. We think that He's going to leave us high and dry, and theologically, we may disagree with that. Maybe you were catechized from the womb, so you know your theology correctly, but still in your heart you doubt. Still, you're anxious. Will the Lord provide? Will He provide boldness for me? This passage should offer encouragement to us that as we look to the Lord in prayer, we can expect that He would fill us with His Spirit, not because we want to presume upon the Lord, but because He's gracious and loving to His church, that He might give them all that they need to accomplish what He calls them to. I think a third reason why we don't pray for boldness is that, honestly, we're often indifferent towards the mission that He's called us to. We say, this is not for me. I'm not called to speak to those people. That's for the pastor to do. That's for the evangelist to do. That's for that guy who's really charming and a good salesman. That's for him to do. That's not for me. Little old me. You got to remember Peter and John, the world looked at them and said, these are uneducated, simple men. Again, if you remember from last time, idiotic men. They're idiots, unschooled. And yet God uses weak vessels. Christ uses bent rods to proclaim his gospel to the nations. He uses his church. And what a gracious thing it is that we don't have to sit on the bench while Christ does everything. He could do it all. Christ could mystically work in every person's heart apart from us proclaiming the truth, but he uses his church. He wants to include us in the plan. This is not an indifferent matter to your king. Is it indifferent to you? You can see that in your prayer life. Are you praying for boldness to speak? So that's the first question. Do we pray for boldness, and why not? The last question I want us to meditate on is do we pray for boldness together? Do we pray for boldness together? And that's really the context of this prayer, right? Look at verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Together. Lifted their voices together to God. Are we lifting our voice together for boldness, for the church? This isn't just about us each individually being called to spread the gospel. This is the commission of the church together, as we're united together. And it's prayer. It's in prayer, the Spirit's forge, that we are knit further together in love. There's a new book out on prayer by this pastor named John Onwuchekwa. I would check that pronunciation. It's a fantastic book. It's 100 pages. And there he argues for prayer as a corporate reality, that it's something that we're called to do together. And there he says, a church that practices prayer is more than a church that learns. It's also a church that leans. We learn dependence by leaning on God together. Have you ever thought that maybe you are not bold in sharing the message to your friends because you're not praying together with the other saints? Christ gives us a church to be a part of, that we might find encouragement from one another, that we might stir each other up to good works. Are we praying together? We are cutting ourselves off from something truly great and wonderful when we don't pray together. We should be praying for boldness. We should be joining together in the lobby after worship services, talking through who we've tried to share the gospel with, ways that we need boldness. We should be praying for one another. We should be joining together for coffee, praying for each other's boldness, praying that we might have courage to share the gospel. We should be joining together in other times, at other ways, whether it's prayer meeting, whether it's gathering together for Sunday school, whichever way, we should be uniting our voices together in prayer that we might find boldness from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, Christ has given you the source of unending boldness, boldness that can withstand the threats and opposition that will come to your faith. The question is, will you seek it out in prayer? Or will you look to yourself? That's the question we're left with tonight. Amen. Let's go to our God now in prayer. Christ our King, we do confess to you that we are weak. We are feeble and frail, but you are strong. You are mighty. You have overcome. You have overcome all opposition. And in you, we are more than conquerors in this life. This is not because of us, but because of you, because of your great work, because of the work that you are working in by your Spirit in our hearts. We confess we need you. We need your boldness. The boldness that overcame the grave. We do pray that you would strengthen us. Strengthen us as we seek to proclaim your word, as we seek to be a witness to the nations. And as we face opposition, may we pray all the more for boldness. May we not lean upon ourselves. May we not be indifferent. May we not doubt that you are willing to give all that we need to accomplish what you've called us to do. We pray and we ask that you would help us to rest in your unfailing goodness. We want to make your name great, not our name. Help us to put our reputation to death if it means making more and more of your name. We desire great boldness that we might be that shining light to the dark world around us, that all might find hope, that all might find peace, that all might find rest in your saving work. We thank you, O great shepherd, that you came as the Lamb of God to atone for our sins, to make us right with you. So may we go with boldness, in your boldness, to proclaim your truth to the world around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.